Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And then we go to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, that they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God.
Well, just before I start, I want to thank Chris for inviting me to take part in his Advent series, which is all about the things that Christmas requires. I most assuredly will not be preaching his message or giving it in his way, but I did start with his outline, so I just want to give credit where it's due. So a scripture has been running through my mind this week. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It started on Monday, and it became my constant companion. It's appropriate for the season of Advent when we light candles, to remind ourselves of the gifts of Christmas, and when we remember that Jesus came into the world to bring light. But it came to my mind not because of Christmas lights and candles, but because of the weather. Not only do we have so few hours of daylight, but last week with the rain and the clouds, even when the sun was up in the sky, we didn't get much benefit. No wonder there's that very real condition that people call SAD, or seasonal affective disorder. The dreary gray skies can really get us down. But this is a sermon about joy, not light. And yet, as I was preparing, I looked out the window and saw that it was so dark, and I said it again, Jesus is the light of the world. And it did give me a surge of joy, that sense of well-being and delight that we have in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So joy is about who you know, more than about what you have. It's not so much the outward circumstances like the weather or your feelings or even what you have. Many people think the more things they have, the better they'll feel. When people have a lot of wealth so that they can have luxury and go on vacations, we call it the good life. But how good is it? The good life is really that knowledge of God's presence, like when I recited scripture and I knew it was true and that he was there. You've heard that saying, it's who you know. Like when a college student graduates and she has the best grades and wonderful accomplishments, but somebody else gets the job because their neighbor's uncle's daughter-in-law works at that company. It's networking. It's contacts. It's who you know. It's the same with joy. It's not really something you strive for as an end in itself. C.S. Lewis said, joy is a byproduct of walking with God. In the Old Testament, joy is always associated with God's presence and the works that he did for his people. They know God. They constantly remembered how he brought them safely out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. They knew even before that God is their creator and their shepherd. They are well cared for by him, and they rejoice in it. When we know God, we know his character. We find that God is faithful and good, the powerful creator and just. These things we know about him from the Bible stories as we read about how he dealt with people, his people, and others throughout history. And this is Advent, so we remember how in those days they were about to get to know God all the better in a new and more intimate way. In Jesus, the baby Messiah that's to be born, we're going to see God's love, mercy, healing, peace, and humility up close and personal. We're going to find out that God is Savior. Yes, they knew that in the Old Testament. They knew they couldn't save themselves, and they depended on God for salvation, and they longed for its coming. But today we have good news of great joy. A Savior is born to you. It's right that joy surrounds Christ's birth. Think of the songs of Zechariah and Mary rejoicing in God, of John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb, and the angels announcing good news of great joy, and the shepherds returning rejoicing in God. Well, no wonder. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, and the source of all joy. And Jesus continues with us today through the presence of the Holy Spirit, which he gave to his followers on Pentecost and to all of us as soon as we believe. Sometimes this results in a feeling of well-being, like when I remember Jesus is the light of the world. And sometimes it is just by faith that we believe he is with us, because we don't have a tangible sense of his nearness. But whether he gifts us with that sense of his presence or whether it's by faith, the good life doesn't come from all the possessions we have, but from being with God. Joy is about who you know more than what you have. And joy means dealing with your killjoys. Life is full of trouble, and no one escapes. There are many things that conspire to take away our joy. But the message throughout the Bible, and especially from the gospel, is that we can have great joy in the midst of a fallen world if we trust God, pray, and cast all our anxiety on him. Dealing with our killjoys begins in our minds, our attitudes. And we can cultivate attitudes that foster faith and joy. In Philippians, right after the verses Shannon read, Paul goes on to say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. It's easy for us to spiral down into negative thinking, to see the bad and dwell on what's wrong with the world or just in our lives. It takes some effort, but we need to replace those thoughts with thoughts of beautiful things and honorable people and the glorious works of God. Paul also says, as he exhorts us to bring all our anxiety to God, to come with thanksgiving. It's amazing what a little gratitude can do. In a secular group meeting I attended last week, the leader said, "Have you ever heard of a gratitude journal? Scientists say that it's good for us mentally and physically to practice gratitude. Expressing thanks opens us to new relationships, helps us sleep better, reduces aches and pains, as well as many mental and emotional ills such as envy and bitterness." A simple practice of keeping a gratitude journal or just telling God thank you for two or three things each day increases our knowledge of Him as well as we acknowledge His work in our lives. It increases our faith, shows we're obedient, and it is a blessing to us as we reap physical, mental, and spiritual benefits. And there are killjoys outside of our heads too. Circumstances come about. Illness, people hurt us, or our lives just don't work out the way we'd hoped or planned. Even choices we make, ironically, to make us feel good or satisfy a desire, often can be bad for us. We tend to try to avoid negative emotions, disappointment, and pain. So some people turn to alcohol or drugs. Others pick fights and lash out at a loved one in anger. Some become habitual liars to try to stay out of trouble. But what can happen is that those sins take us over and they become our master. We think we're taking an easy way out, but in the end, they have the opposite effect of what we were going for, and they rob us of our joy. We end up with habits that are hard to break, even addictions. To get back our joy, we're going to have to deal with these behaviors and choices and get rid of the killjoys. And we don't have to do it alone. In fact, we won't be able to do it in our own strength. That's why Paul tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to bring our requests to God. The old-fashioned hymn says it so well. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer is our first and best response to anything that would rob us of our joy because it engages God in our problems. We are giving our anxiety to the one who loves us most and has all power to make change and the desire to make things right. It's not magic. Often there will still be consequences. But coming to God with our concerns and requests with thanksgiving will restore our joy. Christians do not bury our heads in the sand or see the world through rose-colored glasses, but we dwell on the noble and good things of God. We live thankfully and we deal with our killjoys. So joy is much more about doing than feeling. As we walk with God, many times we will feel joyful, but it's not guaranteed. Joy is deeper than our own pleasurable experiences here on earth. Joy is a thing to have, but it's also a way of being and a thing to do. Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, and it's so important he says it again, rejoice. And the psalmist too calls the people into worship with thanksgiving and praise. Rejoicing, being thankful, coming to worship, singing the songs, all of this can be done whether you feel it or not. Is that hypocritical? Is it fake it till you make it? Or maybe it's just a recognition and acknowledgement that God is in control and He is good regardless of my circumstances. And therefore, in faith, I will join His people in celebrating Him. Paul and Silas did this after they were beaten and imprisoned. During the night in jail, they prayed and sang hymns, not letting their outward circumstances bring them down. Worship is the thing we do to express our joy in the Lord. Psalm 100 is an exuberant call to the people to worship. David or whoever calls them to come with shouts of joy, with singing, with praise and thanksgiving. Again, he remembers who God is, our maker and our shepherd. We are the sheep in his pasture. Come in, he says. Come in. Come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Sometimes this kind of joy breaks into our worship. Some of us might get a little uncomfortable because we were not raised with such demonstrative worship of God. But once in a while, we get some tambourine, even some swaying, dare I say, dancing and clapping and a yay, God. And the people who worship this way have it right. These seem to be regular occurrences in Old Testament worship. I'm not sure what's happened to us since then. At a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, people were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point in the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. Since they were Presbyterians, they were not free to say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." All through the service, balloons ascended, but when it was over, one-third of the balloons were still unreleased. People of God, even if you are not inclined to clap or shout, at the very least, let your balloon go. Joy is much more about doing than it is about feeling. But I believe we will feel happy as we express our joy in the Lord through worship, because joy comes most when we say yes to God, even if it's hard, even if it requires courage on our part. We will experience joy as we follow God's plan. Mary had to have courage to do a very hard thing. She was a young, as yet unmarried girl called to bear a child for God. And she did it willingly, without hesitation, and God gave her joy in it. You'll remember when she became pregnant, Mary traveled to her relative's house, Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, both of them with miracle children. And while she was there, Mary sang a song saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This thing that God is doing in her that is so strange as to be almost unbelievable is a source of great joy to her. No matter that it will be hard, no matter that there will be great sorrow along the way, God is fulfilling his promises to Israel using her. And she said yes, and it gives her great joy. Discipleship requires obedience to Jesus, who is our master. But he is a good master and a joy to serve. Still saying yes is something Jesus' followers need to learn and discipline themselves to do on a daily basis. It takes a monumental shift in thinking to see it as joy. In our society where individualism is expected and honored, to think of ourselves as under the absolute authority of Jesus is just hard. We want to be masters of ourselves, make our own plans, and carry them out. Being obedient to God means humbling ourselves, serving people we don't want to serve, or doing jobs we don't like. But what more joy will there be than in the end to hear him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Joy comes most when we say yes to God. And during Advent, we look back to when God came to us in the flesh and lived among us in Jesus of Nazareth. But it is also a time to look forward because Jesus promised that he will come again. His early disciples thought that meant he was coming very soon, even in their lifetime. Clearly that didn't happen, and over 2,000 years later, he has still not come. And yet, his followers faithfully continue the work he's called us to in spreading the gospel and worshiping God, anticipating with joy the day he will return. Joy requires vision. We need to keep on looking ahead to that second coming when Christ will come with shout of acclamation and take us home. Vision means we look for Christ's work in the world today and we look forward to what he will do. Vision gives us the motivation to keep praying and working for change and renewal, to keep trying to walk in God's ways, bending our wills to his. Vision is what gives us hope in a dreary fallen world that would steal our joy. And what we hope for is Jesus himself. All of these things I've said about joy, about dealing with killjoys by prayer, doing joy by worship, saying yes to God in obedience, all of them are only possible for us as we look to Jesus for strength and transformation. Without him, nothing good is possible. But with him, everything is possible. Walking with Jesus, we get endurance, faith, hope, and joy. We get joy even as we wait. And looking to Jesus, we see that he had joy, has joy. The writer of Hebrews said, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our joy comes from the gospel that Jesus came so long ago for us. And he didn't come reluctantly or resignedly, but because there was going to be joy for him as he saved us. Truly, it is better to give than to receive, something we learn slowly, but Jesus knew all along. What God really wants is fellowship with the people he created. He made us because he wants us to know him and experience his love. Of course, we mess that up over and over again because we're fallen human beings. So God became one of us, taking on our sin and pain and brokenness, becoming the sacrifice, the scapegoat for us by dying on the cross. And he did it willingly, looking ahead to the joy he would have when God raised him to life again and us with him. God wants us. He wants you. He wants me. So much so that he considered it joy to endure the cross. The title of this sermon is Christmas Requires Joy. And certainly Christmas calls up joy in our hearts and in our minds, but really our joy requires Christmas. Because that little baby who was born and angels sang and shepherds rejoiced over was the Savior, the Lord, who would be the light of the world and finally bring us to God. Amen.